You know, a healthy fellowship of believers is when something happens to one part of the body, the rest of the body steps up. And I am totally blown away at what has happened in this fellowship since the illness of my wife, Tina. It's been going on for 3 weeks. And you know what? You guys have been absolutely incredible. The office, the worship, everybody that is involved in Sunday school and a healthy body fills in the spaces when they're needed. And you know, if I was sitting out there and for the past 3 weeks, I would never even have any idea, that anything was going on in the fellowship, because there wasn't one glitch for 3 weeks. It was 3 weeks ago that my wife Tina was diagnosed with having an abscess. I won't go into the details, but Monday she had surgery. And just before the surgery, I went in, and the news that doctor gave to Tina and to me rocked me to my core. It brought me to my knees. And that's where I needed to be. I was at a time in my life when I was so weak, I didn't think I could ever get any weaker. And guess what? I did get weaker. But along with that, he got stronger for both Tina and I. And he gave us the worst case scenario, and I just went outside and I bawled. And I made some promises to God. You know, the Bible says, don't make a promise that you can't keep. And I made some promises to him in my own personal life and my relationship with him. And I'm not going to tell you what they are. It's almost like going on a diet. You tell people, and the next thing you know, you're eating a big old Twinkie, you know. And so this is between God and I, and I'm praying that the promises that I made before him and Tina made before him will be kept. She came home Friday, and she hadn't had a bite to eat in 3 weeks. And her mom makes the world's best chicken and dumplings. Yesterday she ate 3 bowls. And of course her 3 bowls is equal to 1 of mine. And so keep her in prayer. It's going to be about 6 weeks or so before she's back to being Tina. But she wrote a little letter to you all. And I said, Tina, your notes are longer than mine. But she writes in big letters, and she just wanted to personally thank you all. She said, dear family and friends at Calvary Chapel Palm Desert, I can't begin to thank you for all of your love, your kindness, your flowers, your cards, your texts, your calls, but most of all for your heartfelt prayers for Joe and I. I've been asking the Lord to help me lose weight, but never thought it would be this way. Ha, ha, ha. She lost 20 pounds in 21 days. It has been a long road. I have had this since March 27th, the day before Easter. You'd never know it because she served in Sunday school with a pain level of 10, and nobody even knew that she was hurting. She said, we all take our health for granted, at least I know I did, and have asked the Lord for forgiveness many times. He has taught me many things in this trial. Compassion, trust, long-suffering, kindness, and love. The best part of this was sharing with the nurses, aides, and staff. Joe and I got to pray, minister, and comfort many of them that were hurting too. Physician's assistant came in, and she was hurting, and she sat down next to Tina's bed, and Tina ministered to her for an hour. And the nurses, and everybody. It was just amazing. It's not all about us, folks. No matter what we're going through, it's about others. And there was nobody more others-minded than Jesus Christ. And you know, one of the ways to get through the hurt and the pain and the trial and the trouble is not to look in and down. It's to look out and up, because there are others around us, even those who take care of us in hospitals and doctor's offices, that are hurting people. And she said, this was the highlight of my day many times. She says, you know that I love birds, Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds. They don't worry about what to eat. They don't need to sow or reap or store up, for your Heavenly Father feeds them, and you are far more valuable to him than they are. Psalm 73:25. My health fails, my spirit drops, yet God remains. He is the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Hugs to you all, Tina Coleman. All right. Thank you all so much. Okay. It's interesting. Not coincidental, because nothing is by coincidence. We're going to talk about three illnesses today in the text. And so if you have a Bible, turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. You can tell by the title of the message here this morning that it has to do with ill people. But the good news is that he still makes house calls, doesn't he? No matter where we are. We've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you are who your word says you are. We thank you, Lord, that you are everything. You are God. You are providential. You are sovereign. You're the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, and there is none beside you, Lord. Thank you that through the trials, the tests, the troubles, the tribulations that we all go through, that, Lord, you are faithful and true. And you always teach us incredible things, no matter what we're going through. And so, Lord, we just want to take this time to praise you and worship you and thank you for who you are and what you do in our lives every moment of every day. And so, Lord, I pray with open Bibles and open hearts, you would speak to our hearts. You would change us. Strengthen our faith, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. And I do pray for those that are going through physical problems, spiritual, emotional, financial problems in this fellowship, God, that you would be with them. Be the God of all comfort. I think of Ollie. Be with Ollie. Give her strength, Lord. And Clyde Walsh and Sue's Hip and many others in this fellowship that are going through physical stuff. Thank you that you are God. You are still the great physician. And Lord, that you do make house calls. We love you and praise you and thank you for this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see if we can get through 15 verses here this morning. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. This is what the word of the Lord says. When he, Jesus, had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under, I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. And as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left, and she arose and served them. At the close of our message last week in chapter 7, traditionally known as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew tells us that the people were astonished at the teaching of Jesus, and for a very good reason. Jesus had refuted the religious beliefs, the practices, and man-made traditions of popular Judaism. Man-made works and traditions and rituals had entered into the Jewish faith, and Jesus actually turned them upside down, which is right side up. And there are a lot of things done in the name of religion today in churches and synagogues throughout the world that are upside down. And this is how we get them turned right side up. The word of the Lord. God's word is truth. He shows us how we should worship him in spirit and in truth. This is how he desires us to worship him. The teachings, the practices, and the attitudes of the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees were not only unbiblical, but they were ungodly. They were fleshly. They were prideful. They were arrogant. Jesus exposed their hypocrisy and heresy, and many times saying to them, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." And you know, there's a lot of things that we hear out there in the name of religion, don't we? Oh, you've heard it said. God helps those that help themselves, right? Is that in the Bible? No. Benjamin Franklin 1:1 is what that is. Actually, God helps those who cannot help themselves. We're helpless, folks. We really are. And that's why God allows things to come into our lives, to rock us to our very core, to show us that without him we are nothing. Zero. And that's a great place to be, to know that he is everything and we're nothing. The scribes and the Pharisees of that day quoted from their favorite rabbi, just like today. The liberals as well as the legalists. You know, everybody's got their favorites. Well, my pastor, my rabbi, whatever, says this or that. And they would quote from their favorite rabbi or from the Mishnah, the Talmud, or the Midrash. Jesus taught from the scriptures. You see, the Mishnah and the Talmud were the laws that the Jews made up, the oral and the written law. They took the laws of God and they added to them. They took 613 laws and they made volumes and volumes and volumes of do's and don'ts. And rather than freeing up mankind, they put them deeper into bondage. That's what the law does. Isn't it wonderful to be free in Jesus Christ? Because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Are you free today? Or do you live by a bunch of do's and don'ts and rules and regulations? We obey him because we love him. And there's no greater place to be. They had no idea that Jesus' words were from the mouth of God. Jesus said himself, "Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." These words in this book are God-breathed. They come from the mouth of God. Isn't it wonderful that we have God's word? Jesus is the word of God, John 1:14, that became flesh and dwelled among us. He was the word incarnate when he came to this world, into this world from heaven, to seek and to save those who are lost. He was full of grace and truth. Grace and truth is a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's very freeing. The law doesn't free, the law kills. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And he also gives us the truth in all that pertains to life and godliness so that we can walk through this life knowing the truth. John 7:46, they said of him, "No one ever spoke like this man. And no one that ever walked this planet ever spoke like Jesus did. No one." Now, in our next two chapters, Matthew 8 and 9, Jesus will prove through his divine power that he is the Messiah that was prophesied prior to his coming into this world being born of a virgin. He's going to show them who he is by the miracles that he does. Matthew records the miracles in the next two chapters to prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why? Because only the Son of God could do these supernatural feats. Only the Son of God, only the Messiah could cleanse a leper. Only the Son of God could heal a tormented, paralyzed man or cool a severe fever in a woman. We're going to see those three things today. And only the Son of God could calm a storm at sea or cast out demons or raise a little girl from the dead or give sight to the blind, make the dumb to speak, or heal every other kind of disease and sickness, just as Isaiah said he would. And there he was, right in plain sight for all to see, and people missed who he was. Doesn't that blow you away? I wonder what it must have been like in those days to see these things and more take place. There were so many things, John wrote, that Jesus did that even the world couldn't contain the books that would be written about him. But he gives us 66 books, and he gives us enough in here to just completely blow us away if we'll just take the time to read it and understand it and obey it. And so here in chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, we have the first miracle recorded. We're going to see three different types with three different people. And the three people we see will be, in those days, the biggest outcasts of Christ's time. A leper, they were despised. The rabbis, rather than ministering to them, would throw rocks at them and curse them. And then the second miracle is to a Gentile. The Jews hated the Gentiles. And the third, of course, would be to a woman. Women had no rights in those days. The prayers of the religious men is, thank you, God, I wasn't born a dog or a Gentile or a woman, in that order. That's how they used to pray. Can you imagine that? You've come a long way, ladies. Jesus Christ is the greatest liberator of women today. He sets us free. Bless you. And so the first miracle we see here recorded is that of cleansing a leprous man. Imagine, look what it says. And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Oh, how I wish that was true today. Oh, how I wish there were great multitudes following Jesus today. What's happened? Notice. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him. Imagine that. You know, the leper must have heard a lot that he said on the Sermon on the Mount. Because this leper worshipped him, saying, Lord, and he calls him Lord, Kurios, Master. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Notice he didn't demand a healing. First of all, he calls him Lord and Master. And secondly, says, if you are willing, you can. He didn't demand a healing. And there's a lot of guilt trips put on people today. They'll tell you, oh, the reason you're not healed is because you don't have enough faith, brother. Baloney. God is sovereign. God chooses to heal. God chooses not to heal. But all things do work together for good for those who love God. The bummers and the blessings work together for us. We have to be very, very careful with some of the tweaked theology that we see and hear of in the world today. God is sovereign. He calls the shots. If he's Lord and he's Master, he calls the shots. But I can tell you this, we have the ultimate healing coming. When we graduate, when we leave this place, when we put this earthly dirt tent down, we're going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. We're going to have a brand new body. No more pain, no more tears, no more grief, no more sorrow. Not one hospital in heaven, not one gravestone in heaven. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of our souls, will be there saying, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my presence. And so hold on. I know a lot of you are going through physical and spiritual, emotional, financial troubles right now. Hold on to Jesus Christ. He's going to see us to the other side. Why? Because he promises to. And so here in verse 1, it tells us at this point, great multitudes followed him down the mountain after he spoke. And one of them, of course, was this leper, who certainly must have heard his words. Verse 2 tells us 2 points here. Number 1, he came and worshipped him. You were not just to worship any man, but you are to only worship God. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he fell down and he worshipped him. And he calls him Lord. He calls him Master. Leprosy then, and still is today, a horrible, terrifying disease. Today it's known as Hansen's disease. Leprosy is a sponge-like tumor that begins to swell and thicken, and it gets glossy and scaly and pussy. I'm not going to get into gruesome details, but it's pretty nasty stuff. Can you imagine what it must be like just to have these ulcerated sores consume your body? And they spread and they don't stop. The skin, especially around the nose and the eyes and the ears, begins to disintegrate. It disfigures. The fingers and toes begin to drop off, or they are absorbed. Actually, advanced leprosy is not painful. Why? Because it kills all of the nerves, and they don't feel it. The pain cells are numbed, and there's no feeling as the decay of tissues continues. Horrible, horrible, horrible disease. It has been recorded that there have been times that a leper would be sleeping, and a rat would chew his finger off, and they wouldn't even feel it. Or a leper would take a shovel with a nail on the handle, not even know the nail was there, and be digging something and would lacerate himself and just profusely bleed. It's a horrible, horrible disease. Lepers were actually banished from society. They could not have contact with any other human being. How sad is that? We need one another. People need to be embraced and loved and touched. They couldn't be embraced and loved and touched. They were isolated, separated. They couldn't sit in public because any place they sat, anything they touched, was considered to be unclean. Leprosy is actually a graphic illustration of sin. It's a physical example of what sin does to us spiritually. Like leprosy, sin infects, doesn't it? And eventually, it consumes the whole person. Sin never quits. Sin never says enough. It's ugly. It isolates. It contaminates. It alienates. And you know what? It even infects others. Sin does. I always hear people say, well, my sin isn't hurting anybody. Your sin hurts everybody around you. My sin hurts everybody around me. And sometimes we don't see the rippling effect that it has upon our marriage, upon our families, upon our friends and relatives, loved ones, in the workplace, you name it. Sin never quits, it never says enough, and it affects everybody around us. You know what is really sad? I look at this week, I've been putting this together, and when you go to a hospital, you're dealing with all this stuff. I've probably washed my hands 5,000 times over the past 3 weeks. You know, everything's got cooties on it. You know, it's like antibacteria, everything. You got to carry this thing, and you know. It's like, why don't we look at sin that way? Sin is loathsome. People are more concerned about cooties than they are what sin does to us. They're more concerned with the physical than they are the spiritual. It's amazing how our sin affects others. It's loathsome, and not only that, another comparison to leprosy is that sin numbs. Do you remember in your BC days how numb you were because of your sin to other things, other people around? I was numb. I know many of you were as well. You didn't realize the impact it was having on those around us. Sin is incurable. Do you know that? Sin is absolutely 100% incurable. And we all have it. The Bible says that we all have sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Everybody has it. It's incurable. Eventually, if not cured, it will destroy us. You know, there's all these man-made things to try to deal with sin, and as a matter of fact, they don't even call it sin anymore. They've got some sort of acronym or a deficit, a disease, a disorder, whatever, you know. But you know what? My sin was not a deficit, a disease, or a disorder. My sin was self-inflicted. I loved it more than God. I loved it more than my family. I loved it more than anything else. The drinking, the drugs, everything else that went along with that. And you know what? It affects everybody around us. And if not cured, it will destroy us. And isn't it just fitting? Isn't it just like the Lord that the first miracle that we find that Jesus did was to cleanse a leper? And you know what? The first thing that Jesus wants to do for you and I is to cleanse us from all of our sin and all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. We don't have to go around in our spiritual leprous condition. If we do, guess whose fault it is? Jesus is reaching out and he wants to touch anyone that will come to him. And you know what? In those days, if a leper touched somebody, they defiled them. And the leper didn't touch Jesus. Jesus touched him. How incredible is that? The absolutely pure, sinless, spotless, blameless Son of God reached out and touched this helpless man. And you know what? Jesus Christ still reaches out today and touches helpless men and helpless women. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Have you allowed him to touch you? Have you come to him one-on-one and worshiped him? The ball is in your court. Lord, make me clean. He wants to make us clean. Look what happens in the next two verses, 2 and 3. And behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He knew this. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Wow. Wouldn't you love to have seen that, been there? to see this vile-looking man that just had to be covered with burlap and the ulcerated sores and all that went with it, the flies and the stench and all, just absolutely horrendous. And all of a sudden, Jesus reaches out and touches this man, and he's got baby skin. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Not one spot, not one blemish. But you know what? That's what happens when he touches you and when he touches me. No more spots, no more blemishes, because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness. No spots, no blemishes. Why do we walk around looking like Pigpen on Charlie Brown? There is absolutely no reason for us to have spots or blemishes. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we're dirty and leprous, whose fault is it? We can't blame God. He's there. He's always there. 2 points. Jesus is always willing to touch us. We never, ever, ever see him turning anyone away that's in need. Never. You know what turns people away? Religion. Religion. Dead religion. No heart, no compassion, no love in dead religion. God wants us to reach out and touch someone. I know it was an old telephone commercial or something, but that was long before whoever that phone company was. I'm not going to give them a plug here in the sermon. Jesus is always willing to touch us when we humble ourselves, worship him, and make him Lord of our lives. How simple is that? But yet again, he will not infringe upon us. Secondly, he touches us, the clean touching the unclean. Only his touch can cleanse us from all of our sin. Programs don't do it. If I had to do a program for everything I was in, man, I would never get anything done in my life. AANAHIJKLMNOP, you know? Jesus has a great 12-step program. Step 1, repent. Step 2, repeat step 1 11 times. Any questions? But why is it we seek man for the answers? Man can't cleanse us. We can't cleanse ourselves. Only Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all of our sin and make us whole again. Just like the leper, though, we need to recognize that we're sinners. We're unclean. I know, this will really hurt your self-esteem. I'm infected, I'm corrupted, I'm loathsome, I'm alienated from God, I'm numb. Well, we need to come to that place in our lives when we know we are. And that's what happens when we come to that place, a broken and a contrite spirit, we know that that is our condition. That's what God sees. Man can't cure us, we can't cure ourselves. We are on death row, we have a death sentence. But you know what? Jesus Christ is right there. Jesus can touch us. Jesus can make us new. And Jesus gives us life. The leper was cast out by religion. Religion has no cure. Yet, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He's always willing. Over and over and over and over, we read in the Gospels that Jesus looked on them with compassion. And when Jesus sees hurting, loathsome people, if you would, infected by sin, you know what? He looks on us with compassion. The world judges us. Religion judges us. Do this, don't do that. You know what? Jesus says, I am willing, be cleansed. He's always willing. But you know what? I find that we as Christians can be the same way. We can look at somebody. We can look at the Coachella Fest and go, loathsome, loathsome. Look at those kids out there. Man, they're coming into the ER, overdose, and all this other stuff. But such were some of you. Hello, Woodstock. California Jam, you know. Can't point any fingers, man. But such were some of you. And even if you were a good person, you were still loathsome. Seriously, God doesn't grade on a curve. Sin is sin. You know, somebody that lies, cheats. How's this for an April 15th thing? Even on your income taxes is a sinner. Just as much a sinner as a homosexual, a drunkard, a fornicator, whatever it might be. A sin is sin. God wants to deal with it. He wants to make you clean. Immediately he touched him. How quick is immediately? Immediately he was cleansed. How quick? Like that. Man, that must have been mind-blowing. Immediately Jesus cleanses us from all of our sin. When? When you pray that prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. When you repent and come to Him, immediately you're cleansed. I know the enemy will tell you, nah, it didn't work. Nah. You went too far. Baloney. We walk by faith, not by sight, not by feeling. We walk by what the word of the Lord says. He says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just. Forgive us for all of our sin. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I am willing. Immediately He was cleansed. You see, it's a choice, my friend. We must make the first step. The leper came to Him. We need to make the first step. He's there. Some love their sin, though. Some don't want to make that step. Some love their sin, and they don't want to be made clean. And I honestly admit, I loved my sin. I didn't want to be made clean. But deep down inside, I knew that one day I would have to stand before a holy God, even as an unbeliever. There was this conviction in my heart, knowing that, you know what, someday I'm going to have to pay. You don't have to pay. Come to Jesus, and He's paid in full price. It is finished on the cross. Come and worship Him, fall at His feet, make Him Lord of your life. Isn't it interesting? Did you notice that He worshiped Him and He called Him Lord before He even gave His request? I think that's the important thing, because there's a lot of sinful people out there who say, well, I asked God to do this, I asked God to do that, and He did nothing. So what would I want to do with that religion? Well, first of all, you need a relationship. You need to have a relationship with Him before you ask Him for anything. Because sin hinders. You must be born again. You must have a personal relationship with Him. You must be able to call Him your Heavenly Father. And there's only one way to do that. He who has Jesus Christ has the Father. And there's no other way under heaven by which you must be saved. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Very simply. Then it was, if you're willing, after He worshipped Him, after He called Him Lord, then it was, if you're willing. He must have heard what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Thy will be done. And when we come to Jesus, we surrender our whole will to Him. We don't tell Him what to do. He's not a genie. Don't rub the magic lamp. Your will be done, because God always knows what's best for us. If you're willing, you can. Do you believe that? Do you believe that with God all things are possible and nothing is impossible? That's what the Bible says. All things. How much is all? But you see, it's all according to His perfect will and His perfect timing. His delays are not necessarily denials. Maybe there's something else He wants to teach us. Believe me, Tina and I have had some lessons in 3 weeks, folks. And we're not done yet. And so just because you don't get it immediately, He's God, you're not. Walk by faith. Trust Him. All things are possible with Him. If you're willing, you can make me clean. You know what this means for you and I here as believers today? You may not have leprosy, physical leprosy. You may have spiritual leprosy. But you know what? Maybe some of you here in this room need the Lord to heal your marriage. Why do I say that? Because I deal with Christian stuff all the time. Many marriages in trouble in the body of Christ. If you are willing, Lord, heal my marriage. Some of you have unsaved spouses. If you are willing, Lord, save my spouse. If you're willing, Lord, save my wayward child, grandchild, great-grandchild. If you're willing, Lord, take away my addiction. If you're willing, Lord, you can change my behavior. I wasn't born that way. I'm a sinner. I need to be changed. If you are willing, Lord, you can take away my sinful desires over and over and over. Take it all to Him. All of it. And what does Jesus do? He actually puts out His hand and touches him. Amazing. I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Interesting, isn't it, that he sends them to the religious leaders, to the religious rejects, if you would. In verse 4, it's interesting to say the least, he tells the leper not to tell anyone. How would you do that? If you were loathsome and leprous and all of a sudden you got baby skin, how could you not tell anybody? How do you like my makeover? You know, it's like, how do you not tell anybody? Everybody that knew you would know. Man, look what happened to Joe or whatever your name may be. Do you know what I noticed when I got saved? That happened to me. What happened to you? I didn't even open my mouth and preach to anybody yet. I went to get a haircut when I had hair and I sat in the chair for my sister to cut it. And she said, something happened to you. And she knew that something supernatural happened. Man. And it should be the same way in all of our lives. It should be evident. Sometimes we don't have to open our mouths to preach the gospel. Don't tell anyone. I'm sure this guy's, what, he's serious inside? From ulcerated sores to perfect skin and don't go tell anybody? You see, Jesus wants us to be excited about the spiritual and not the physical. You see, one of the problems with the church today is the church is carnal. They're more concerned with the physical than they are the spiritual. There's this battle going on. And many only follow Jesus for the miracles and the signs and the wonders that he did. And you know what? That holds true today. There are many people following Jesus for the miracles, the signs, and the wonders that he did. But miracles and signs and wonders don't save. They don't save you. Oh, you may get emotional, cry crocodile tears, the whole thing, leave on a high, but how long is that going to last? It's the milk, the meat, and the manna that helps us endure. It's the Word of God that helps us to make it through those things that we're going to face. Many who follow him for the wrong reason. Remember the 10 lepers in Luke 17:11? 10 of them came, Jesus, Son of David. They didn't call him Lord. Make us clean. And guess what he did? He healed all 10. And the Bible tells us that 9 of them walked away and didn't even give thanks. Only one guy came back and said thank you. And it's the same way with the world today. I did it. Lord, if you get me out of this, if you do this, do that, I'll start going to church, become whatever you want me to be. He did it. He took me through it. And guess what? I reneged on my promise. That's why I said the promises I made Monday when I was busted on my knees. I'm not telling anybody what they are. They're between God and I. And I don't want to make any promises that I can't keep. And many people today, oh, I'll do this, I'll do that. And then when God does his part, they walk away. 9 out of 10, 90% did. You see, Jesus always downplayed the miraculous. What he does want us to do, we often don't do. What do you mean? There are some things he tells us to do, right? He tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go tell everyone about me, and we don't do it. Mark 16:15. But because Jesus came to fulfill the law and not to destroy it, he sends this leper to the priest to show him. Matter of fact, in Leviticus 13:14 on Wednesday night, we talked about this. The sacrifice and all that had to be done for those who had leprosy. But you see, even during that time, since the Levitical law was given to Moses, not one in Israel that was a Jew was healed. Now, this had to be a mind blower for the priest. He knew who this guy was. He probably threw rocks at him. And here he comes, 1,500 years after the law was written. And not one leper was cleansed until this man. Of course, Naaman in the Old Testament, a Gentile. But he now comes and testifies to the priest as what Jesus had done for him. You know, it's really a crazy thing when I first got saved is that we went back to our old church, religious church, we tried to find God in, and it was so dead and so religious, I'm not even sure if Jesus was there. And I went and testified to the priest, and he looked at me like I had two heads. He said, you're one of those born again. You need to go over to that other place over there. I said, I'm already at that other place over there. That's how I got saved, because the Word of God is taught and the power of the Holy Spirit's being preached there through the Word of God. And the captives are being set free. But it blew me away. A religious guy was looking at me like, you know, what happened to you? How sad, huh? You see what religion does? And so here we see that he's told to go and share this miraculous experience with a religious person. And how sad it is that religious people can't fully comprehend what this means to be saved, to be cleansed, to be washed, and to be made white as snow because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now the next section. We go from a leper to a Gentile. Notice what it says in verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, oh, there's a key right there. Lord, Master, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Man, you talk about humility, right? But only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. So just as a leper would not allow anything to get in the way, as he came and he must have had to push through the crowd around Jesus, the multitude, here we see the centurion come to Jesus. Nothing was going to get in his way. He would not allow any obstacles to stand between him and Jesus. Remember when you got saved, you weren't going to allow anything to come between you and him. Mine was an altar call. I stepped on every foot in my aisle. I was the first. It's the only race I ever won, up to the front to pray, and ever. Stepped on every foot. I heard, ah, ooh, ah, ooh, ow. As I would, that was my altar call. Ah, ooh, ah, ooh. In the island, up front. And I'll tell you what, I had this tremendous burden lifted from my shoulders that day. There's something that happens with a public profession of Jesus Christ coming into your life and being your personal Lord and Savior. And here's this centurion, and he was considered an outcast because he was a Gentile, a Roman soldier, a Gentile. And here's a man that had to deal with a lot of the things to get to Jesus that we deal with. He had to get his pride out of the way, his rank, his power, his language, his self-sufficiency. For this guy to be a Roman soldier and come to Jesus like this, his career would be in jeopardy. He was an officer. He was over 100 soldiers. The Jews hated the Romans, and here he comes to a Jew. The Romans had them under oppression and control, and they used to ridicule the Jews, and they treated them cruelly. But here he comes to Jesus. He too allowed not one obstacle to get in the way and to keep him from coming to Jesus Christ. Question: is there anything for those of you who haven't given your life to Jesus in the way that's keeping you from coming to him today? What is it that you're trying to hold on to, that you think is so, so important? We can't allow anything to get in the way. What keeps you from coming to Jesus? What obstacles are in the way? Pride for you? What will people think? I got news for you, man. When somebody gives their life to Christ in this fellowship, we rejoice, and so do the angels in heaven. It could be pride, it could be power. It could be self-sufficiency. I'm a self-made man or I'm a self-made woman. My career, my position. Maybe it's another person. Maybe if you're a young person, maybe it's your boyfriend, girlfriend, keeping you from coming to Christ. Whatever it might be, don't let anything get in the way. Because once you give your life to Christ, he takes care of everything else. And what a contrast, a powerful Roman and a poor Galilean, a centurion and a carpenter. A man of war and the Prince of Peace. What a contrast we see here. And he comes to Jesus pleading, calls him Lord. Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And you know what? That's another picture of the unbeliever. Paralyzed, dreadfully tormented by the god of this world, Satan. But what blows me away about this Roman soldier, I believe he was a believer because they called him Lord. He too might have gotten saved up on the mount when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. But what I see here is an unusual display of compassion. Here's a leader over all of these men, but yet he was concerned for the well-being of a slave. You know what? That's the heart of Christ. We don't ever put ourselves up here, folks, and look down on everybody else. It's the opposite. The last shall be first. Esteeming others, that means everybody, better than yourself. Jesus did. Why shouldn't we? We have no right to point the finger at anyone or kick them while they're down, whatever it might be, because if you're kicking somebody while they're down, you should be down there, and you know, and then you'll have a heart of compassion. You won't even think about kicking them. What a contrast here. He too is in desperation. Not for himself, but for another, a slave. That's what humility does. That's what having the heart of Christ does for us. When we see people hurting, we have to do something about it. It hurts us. We're broken. Here, he didn't trust in his own authority. He trusted in the authority of Jesus Christ. He was a man of humility, a man of faith. And what does Jesus say? Again. He's always willing, isn't he? He says, I will come and heal him. That's where the title came from. Jesus still makes house calls. Jesus was willing to go to this man's house. But this man had so much faith. How incredible is this? Look at verse 8. Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Amazing. That's faith, would you say? Lord, just speak a word. The Lord works long distance too, doesn't he? He's our long distance carrier. Jesus, just speak a word. He says, I'm in authority. I just speak a word. My soldiers obey me. So Lord, just speak a word. Why? Because Lord, you have the ultimate authority. And he knew that. He knew that Christ is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He's God. And he even works from long distance even to this day, doesn't he? Praise God. He basically says to the great physician, I know that you can make a house call, but you know what, Lord? I also believe that you can do it from right here. Notice verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. What a slap in the face to the Jew. The Jews didn't believe. This Gentile did. You know, there's only two times in the Gospels where we find that Jesus marveled. This is one of them right here. Here in verse 10, when the Gentile centurion, you know, had enough faith, Jesus marveled that he had more faith than anyone else in Israel. But we also find that word marveled in Mark 6:6 when it says that Jesus marveled at the unbelief of the Jews. Isn't that heavy? He marvels at this man's faith as a Gentile, but he also marvels at the unbelief of the Jews. How tragic. And where did he marvel at their unbelief? He was in the synagogue in Nazareth where he was born. And it was unbelief. How crazy is that? The Bible says he came to his own and his own received him not. Pretty heavy, isn't it? Notice what else happens here. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. We know that as the wedding supper of the Lamb. But there's also going to be some that will not be there. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, people all week long have been asking to read ahead, who is this talking about? What Jesus is actually saying here is that to this crowd, he says, there are many religious Jews who should be in the kingdom, who will not be in the kingdom because they've rejected their Messiah. That's pretty heavy. Their own Messiah. They had all the Old Testament books. They had the prophecies. Everything. Then they had seen his miracles, his signs and wonders. And because they were entrenched in their ritual and religious tradition, they did not see nor did they accept who Jesus was. They didn't accept his words, and they didn't even know why that he came. Heavy duty stuff. Many faithful people will be gathered from all over the world. Unbelieving Gentiles will believe and be saved, just like us. What a contrast in this room here this morning. Down here in the back part of the synagogue, we have believers, both Jew and Gentile, who are going to heaven. And upstairs, how sad it is, they don't believe in their own Messiah. And they teach everything and anything but the truth of God's Word. Sad. Pray for them. It breaks my heart. Ritual, religion doesn't save. The Old Testament prophets spoke of him. The New Testament religious leaders ignored it. No one is saved by heritage, and I hope you know that. You're not saved by where you were born. You're only saved by being born again, a second time, both Jew and Gentile. You're not saved by heritage. You're not saved by your works. You must believe in Jesus Christ and follow him. Now, last but not least, Jesus finally makes a house call. You're wondering how he's going to get this all in before 11 o'clock, but we just might do it. We finally see a house call. And guess who it is? The Pope's mom. No, just kidding. Mother-in-law. I always laugh. People say, well, you know, Peter was the first Pope. Well, how come he had a mother-in-law? Anyway, moving right along. Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother. Why do they get this celibacy thing, man? Pastors, preachers, they need to be married. Have a wife. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. You know? My wife's my encourager. She's my best friend. You know? Marriage is a wonderful gift from God. Where do they get this stuff? Well, it's not in the Bible. I'll move on. I'll be nice. She was lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand. And the fever left her and she arose and served him. Did you notice the different types of illnesses and afflictions we've seen? Leprosy, which is absolutely horrendous, and paralysis. And you know what? Jesus is even concerned with the fever, isn't he? He's concerned with the fever. He's concerned with everything. We need to take everything to him. And so we go from a leper and a Gentile who was crippled to a woman. Remember how the Jews despise the lepers and they despise the Gentiles? And look, Jesus takes care of all three in our text here this morning. A woman. They did not hold high positions in Israel. They were persecuted. But notice here that there is no miracle too small. Jesus is concerned with everything within our lives. But we see here that Jesus touches her, makes a house call. She has this fever, and guess what happens? Just like my wife, Tina. She gets up and serves them. You know what I think is important here? One last point before we close. Has God touched you? Has he healed you? Why aren't you serving him? We need servants in the body of Christ. We really do. Because there's always been a problem in every single church is that the laborers are few. And maybe some are just sitting and God has stirred your hearts to serve. Sunday school, usher, greeter, whatever it might be. And you haven't answered the call. Look what he's done for you. Why aren't you serving him? We don't have to serve to be saved. We serve because we are saved. And the laborers are few. If everybody in the body of Christ had one hat, there wouldn't have to be a handful of people that wore 10 hats. She got up immediately. She was healed and she served. I'll tell you what, there is no greater blessing than serving others, whether it's inside the fellowship or outside of the fellowship. And there she is, Peter's mother-in-law is healed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for who you are, Lord. You are everything. You are God. You're the great physician and you still make house calls. We thank you, Lord, for just the time of encouragement in our faith. How we can see who you are and what you've done and why you came. And maybe there are some here this morning that have not given their lives to you. They have not come to you and given their lives to you. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, if there be anybody here, Lord, that you would just speak to their hearts and show them they need to be made clean. And it's only through the shed blood of you, Lord, on the cross that can make them clean. There's no greater miracle, there's no greater blessing than knowing you and worshiping you and walking with you and being able to give everything to you, Lord, and allowing you to straighten out our lives. And so if you're here this morning and you'd like to pray to receive Jesus, I'd like you to just stand quickly. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our heart, we shall be saved. So if you'd like to be saved, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Anyone. Today is the day of salvation. Before we close, if you need special prayer this morning, maybe you're going through a physical, spiritual, and emotional, financial thing, you don't have to tell us what it is. We'd just like you to stand so we can pray for you. Anyone that needs just a special prayer today, a special touch, praise the Lord. Anybody else? We want to pray for you. We love you. God knows what you're going through. And he just calls us to come alongside one another and to pray for one another. Anyone else before we close? Those of you that might be around these precious people, just stand next to them if you would and lay hands on them. We want to just comfort and pray for them, whatever they're going through. Okay? All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the great physician. We thank you, Lord, that you still make house calls. Wherever we are, Lord, you are there. And Lord, I just pray for a special touch from you on these precious people of yours. Lord, they've stood for a touch, and Lord, you always, always, always say, I am willing. And we do pray for just a special touch upon their lives. If it's physically, Lord, we pray for them to just have a measure of faith to trust you as a great physician. We know that sometimes you heal immediately. Other times it's wait for further instructions. Other times you have other plans. But you are God. You are sovereign. So we pray for those that are hurting physically this morning. Spiritually, maybe they need a special touch spiritually, Lord. Cleanse them. Wash them through your precious blood. Fill them with a double portion of your spirit, Lord, overflowing. Maybe it's a financial thing. Maybe it's an emotional thing. Whatever it may be, God, we thank you that as the body of Christ, we can come alongside one another and pray and lay hands on those that are hurting and just comfort one another with the same comfort that we have received when we went through trials. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do, Lord. Thank you that you are God. Thank you, Lord, that you are in control of every situation, every circumstance, and you'll never give us more than we can bear. So be with them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time. God bless.